We're coming back around this morning to another wonderful treatment by the Apostle John on the topic of love. We've already said that John writes in a bit of a spiral. He'll deal with the topic briefly, and then he'll come back again several times to deal with that topic again. We've seen love in our passage already, in our letters already, a couple of times in the earlier sessions in chapter 2. Verse 7, he talked about how those who live in the light will love one another. And then in 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 11, we learned the wonderful principle of loving in action and in truth rather merely than in words. I was reminded of that this morning when I picked up Larry's bookmark. If you read the bookmark there, it talks about appreciating our veterans, not just with merely with our words, but living by them. So again, it's encouraging us to not just have words, but to have action. And that's what John tells us in chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. And now this morning we come to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, where John picks up once more with this wonderful topic of love, talking about the ultimate source and the origin of love. John begins verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, John has touched upon many of these same themes in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of his letter. In fact, earlier in John's letter, he gave as one of the evidences that we have been born of God and that we know God is that we love one another. Well, the question that may arise in some of our minds is this. Well, wait a minute. I know some pretty loving people who are not born of God, who do not know God. In fact, there are many people in this world who seem to be very loving, but they don't want anything to do with God. How am I to understand that in light of John's statement, which says everyone who loves God, who has been born of God and knows God, is the one who loves? Well, we need to understand that there is a capacity to love in all people, and that stems from the fact that we have been created in the image of God. In fact, the fact that all people are indeed capable of love is part of God's common grace to all of us. And we want to make a distinction this morning between common grace and supernatural grace. Common grace is that grace of God given to all people. To all people. It is the common grace that's rooted in the fact that all people are loved by God and all people are created in the image of God. And all people have the capacity to love because of this common grace. Throughout time, around the globe, people have fallen in love. They've cared about each other. They've done many acts of kindness and love toward each other. This is one of the ways in which God blesses all of humanity in common grace. However, when John talks about love here in this letter to the church, he's talking about a unique kind of love. He's talking about a supernatural love that comes from God and is poured out in a special way into the lives of those who have been born of God and who know God intimately. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 5, Paul talks about God pouring his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. The kind of love that Romans 5:5 talk about is the supernatural love of God that is only able to be manifested and seen in the life of the believer. It's also the kind of love that was demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ when he came to earth to die for our sins. John tells us in chapter 4, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So what's the difference? What's the difference between the kind of love that stems from common grace and the kind of love that stems from supernatural grace? Well, common grace enables us to love others who are close to us, our friends, our family. Common grace enables us to love those who are lovable. Common grace enables us to love those who are safe and enjoyable to love. Well, what does that mean? It means that the non-believer can act in love toward others, even people he has not seen, people who live in different places of the world. When that rich philanthropist gives money to people who have been hit by a natural disaster on the other side of the globe, we say that is an act of love, and it is an act of love. However, that kind of love is a safe an enjoyable kind of a love. The philanthropist loves in this way because he enjoys helping in this way. Again, that is how God created him and creates us. It's a reflection of the image of God created in each one of us. The philanthropist was created in the image of God, and he feels compelled to help others. However, would that same non-believing philanthropist extend the same kind of love to the one who was holding a knife to him in an alley? Would that same non-believer extend the same kind of love to someone who had personally hurt him or hurt his family? This is where we get to supernatural love that comes only from God to those who have been born of God, and know God, and was also demonstrated in Christ Jesus. Think about the experience of Jesus for a moment. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. He came to Jerusalem to bring a message of hope from God. However, those in Jerusalem took him into custody. They beat him, they mocked him, they ridiculed him, and finally they crucified him as a common criminal on the walls or outside the walls of Jerusalem. And how did Jesus respond? He loved them still, and he asked his Father to forgive them. Could that non-believer do that? I don't think so. That's the difference between that safe and enjoyable love that comes to all of us in common grace and that self-giving, sacrificial love that comes to us by way of supernatural grace. This causes us to come back to our own brand of love. How do we love? Are we the sort of people who love only those who are safe and enjoyable to love? If that's the case, then great. That means you have been created in the image of God and that you're living through common grace. Or are you the sort of person who loves the unlovable? Who loves those who seek your harm? Who loves those who are really not safe to love? Are you the sort of person who loves even when it's not enjoyable to love? If so, That means you are exercising that supernatural grace, that supernatural love that God has poured into our hearts with the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. And if so, it means you're also loving with the same kind of love that Jesus loved us with. And if you are operating with that supernatural love, you are demonstrating that you have been born of God and that you really do know God. Let's define this supernatural love a little further. We've talked before about the Greek notions of love found in the Bible. There are four different words that the New Testament uses for the notion of love. We've gone over these before. There's eros love. That's that selfish love that seeks personal satisfaction out of the object that is loved. Then there's that philos love. That's that friendship kind of love. It loves another because they love us. I'm your friend because you're my friend. You stop being my friend, I may stop being your friend. It's a reciprocal kind of a love. But then we get to agape love. And this is the kind of love that comes only from God. It's that supernatural love that's talked about in Romans 5:5. And it's talked about here in 1 John chapter 4. Let's explore this definition or this idea of God's love by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a wonderful love chapter in the Bible. Well, Paul tells us the nature of this supernatural love that believers are able to demonstrate. It's a lot, kind of love we have when we are born of God and when we know God. We read this whole passage earlier in our service. And in this section, Paul is giving us this wonderful description of what love is. And Paul actually uses 15 distinct phrases to describe love. Some of those phrases are stated in the positive. Some are stated in the negative, what love is not. Here's an interesting feature of the English translation of this passage. Most English translations will render some of these phrases as adjectives. But the interesting thing is, in the original language, each one of these terms is actually a verb. This draws attention again to the idea that love is an action. It is dynamic. It is active. It's not static or abstract or passive. Love is something that has to be shown. That's exactly what John was telling us in chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. Love doesn't just feel patient. Love practices patience. Love is to be defined by what it does or what it does not do. First characteristic of love we see here in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is indeed patient. Message translation says, love never gives up. Never gives up. Patience carries the idea of letting some stuff go. We don't have to retaliate. We don't have to get even. Love exercises patience. It turns the other cheek, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 5. It's another characteristic that God first demonstrated towards us and now calls us to exercise with one another. We read in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things, earlier in the book of Romans, Paul had talked about much of the wickedness that all of us do. So now Paul is saying, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. In other words, we do deserve God's wrath. But then now look at verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? In other words, instead of bringing upon us his wrath, which we deserve, God shows patience and kindness in the hope that we will repent and be restored in our relationship with him. Again, love is an action. And God did this towards us, and he wants us to do this for others. In talking about patience, Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, said these words. He says, it is a word which is used of a man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but he will never do it. Patience doesn't retaliate. The emphasis is not so much on patience with situations. It's really patience with people. Patience with people. We are to love people, and therefore we need to be patient with people. It's people who often will wrong us, and it's with people that we must be patient. Again, sometimes people think about being patient with situations. No, it's being patient with people. We also must be careful to distinguish between being patient and being just indifferent. One commentator put it this way, patience bears with an offense, but indifference ignores it altogether. When an offense takes place that is harmful or destructive to someone or to others, it must not be entirely overlooked. And again, this is what God has done. God was not indifferent towards us. He was not indifferent towards our sin. But instead, he sent his Son to bear our sin, to take away our wrath that we deserve. Instead of pouring out his wrath upon us, he draws us to himself, he fills us with the Spirit, and he begins that slow and loving process of remaking us into a new people. Another characteristic of love that Paul tells us about is kindness. Love is kind. Kindness is a natural partner for patience. We saw that mentioned in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, which describe the patience and the kindness of God. Again, Paul says, do not think lightly of his riches, of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness leads you to repentance. Love or kindness does what is good for the other person. In addition to not retaliating against the enemy, it actually seeks the good of your enemy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. The contrast that Jesus is making here is that human tendency to again show love only to those who love us, who are lovable. That's that philos kind of love. But Jesus is talking about loving and showing kindness to those who actually reject you and who hurt you. Our enemies. Again, God first loved us when we were his enemies. Let's go on now. Again, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Another translation would be, love is not jealous. John MacArthur, in dealing with this topic of envy and jealousy, reminds us that there are really two forms of envy. One form says, I want what someone else has. If you get a nice car, I want one too. If people praise you and recognize you, I want the same for myself. There's a second kind of envy, though. It's a worse kind of envy. It's the kind of envy that says, I wish they didn't have what they have. The second kind of envy is a much more selfish envy. It's the kind of envy that actually Solomon uncovered when he had two women come before his court to settle a dispute, if you're familiar with the story. These two women had two sons. And one woman lost her son in the middle of the night and then exchanged that son with the other woman. And so these two women found themselves in Solomon's court in order to get justice. And so Solomon looked at this situation and he exercised tremendous wisdom in bringing about his judgment. He ordered that the baby that was in dispute, that one live child that was in dispute, would be cut in half and he'd be given to each of the women. And the true mother pleaded with the baby that it be spared, and she was even willing to give that child to the other to spare its life. The false mother, however, would rather have seen that baby killed than for the true mother to have it. Again, this comes from 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. One of these two mothers was acting out of love. The other was acting out of jealousy and envy. Let's return now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. What does it mean when we say that love does not boast? Well, here's some other translations. The Message says, love does not strut around. The New American Standard, love does not brag. The New King James, love does not parade itself. The basic idea here is that love does not draw attention to itself. It simply acts with the object of that love in mind. Jesus reminds us to allow all of our religious acts, our loving acts, to be seen by God and not to be seen by other people. That's not the desire we're to have. If we do things only to be seen by others, Jesus says, we have received our reward in full. Instead, we need to not strive to be seen, but rather to do our acts of love with God in mind, with the object of our love in mind. Similar principle, again, applies to this notion of love. If love is drawing attention to itself, it's not really love. It's really an attempt to find recognition and to get credit for our acts of love. Now, people will notice. They will notice our acts of love because our acts of love are supposed to be seen in action and in truth. They're supposed to be public displays of love and compassion. Love's not just a feeling. Love is an action we have toward another person. So the real question is whether we are doing our acts of love in order to be seen, in order to parade about, in order to strut about in our love? Or is it for the benefit of the object of our love and to be seen only by God? Paul goes on, verse 4, love is not proud. Love is not proud. When you think you are better than someone else, you become arrogant. You become puffed up. Love doesn't do that. Agape love seeks the benefit of the other person and values the other person rather than one's own. Agape love seeks to exalt and lift up the other person and not oneself. Dwight Small wrote this about agape love. Agape doesn't exist in order to get what it wants, but empties itself to give what the other needs. Its motives rise wholly from within its own nature. Agape lives in order to die to self for the blessedness of caring for another, spending for another, spending itself for the sake of the beloved. Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Love isn't proud. Love isn't puffed up. Love isn't conceited. Paul begins verse 5, love is not rude. Other translations, love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not act improperly. It's another feature of love that God first demonstrated towards us and then calls us to demonstrate toward others. Another feature of love seen in verse 5 is love is not self-seeking. The phrase literally means love does not seek itself. We have emphasized throughout this section that love is a focus on the other person rather than on the self. This phrase here in verse 5 is indeed a focus on self, self-seeking love. If we are not to seek ourselves, what do we seek instead? Well, in a quick study of that word of seeking, we see here, we discover in Scripture there are three ways or three things that Scripture calls us to seek. We are to seek Jesus. We are to seek the kingdom of God, and we are to seek loving other people. Seeking Jesus. After the resurrection, the women came seeking Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 5, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know what you are looking for. That word they're looking for is the same word for seek. I know what you are seeking, Jesus who was crucified. We're also to seek the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we read, but seek. Again, same word, first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And the third way in which the Scriptures tell us to seek is we need to seek the benefit of others. Matthew 18, verse 12, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go and seek the one that was lost? So we're not to be seeking ourselves, seeking our own self-interest. We're to seek Jesus. We're to seek the kingdom of God. We're to seek to love those who have wandered away. That's what love does. There's so much more in this description of love from 1 Corinthians 13, but we want to return to 1 John now and finish up John's treatment of the believer's obligation to love one another. We say obligation because listen to what John tells us in verse 10 and 11. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Do you see that? Since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We are under an obligation to love others. We ought to love others. And why is that? It's because we have received the love of God. Notice the sequence of actions and activities here. We did not love God. God loved us. In fact, notice how and when God loved us. He loved us when we were still his enemies. And how did he love us? He loved us by sending his Son to die for our sins. In other words, our first act towards God was really rebellion. Rebellion against his commands to us in the Garden of Eden. Because of our disobedience, we were separated from God. We became God's enemies. However, God did not reject us as we rejected him. If God were operating with that phileo love, that may have been a possibility. We knew that. We'll reject someone who has rejected us. But God did not reject us when we rejected him. Instead, he sent his one and only Son to die for us, to restore us to himself. Again, this is the kind of love that we've been talking about. This is that supernatural love. Not the love that comes from common grace, but the love that comes from the nature of God. God is love. This is the kind of love that loves those who hurt us. This is the kind of love that is not always safe and enjoyable. And that's the kind of love that we are now under obligation to share with others. Let's not love just like the world loves. Let's love the way God loves. Let's love the way Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the kind of love that God has poured into our hearts and that we are now called upon to extend to one another. And how are we able to do that? Because we have been born of God and we know God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have received this tremendous love. A love that is not always safe and enjoyable. A love that loves our enemies and extends to those who have hurt us kindness and patience. But this is the kind of love you shared with us. You poured into our hearts. You poured into our lives. And Father, now you've called us to extend that same kind of love to others. Let us not just love like everyone else loves under common grace. Let us love the way you loved with the supernatural grace that we have in Christ. Pray this in his holy name. Amen.